Thank you to the Janicki family for doing that for us. We get to see a different family from each campus throughout Advent, and we're so excited to be able to see that we are part of a bigger family as well. And so it was great to see our own this morning. My name is Trevor Kaufman, and I am the campus pastor here at South Creek. Our mission is to pursue the Father, proclaim Jesus, and participate with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to continue doing that this morning as we already have. And we are in Advent. It's crazy. I don't know about you, but it seems like a couple weeks ago we just turned into the new year. And here we are at the end of it, and it's crazy. Time flies, right? And but we're here together, and we are immersing ourselves now in Advent. And Advent means arrival, longing, expectation. And so we are reminded of the celebration that we get to experience and have when Jesus Christ is born, and we celebrate him on Christmas morning. But we're also waiting for his second coming. And so we are in this season of remembering what it must have been like to wait for the Messiah, and also in this season of waiting for him to come back again. And so we're going to sort of address both of those things throughout this series and even this morning. And it is no surprise, and we often say this at Christmas time, that Jesus, of course, is the greatest gift of all. He came to release all of humanity from the bondage of sin so that we could be with him for all of eternity. But here is the thing. Before we dive into all of that, a gift that precious and that special and that incredible had to come with a wait, right? It had to come with a wait. I mean, you think about Christmas morning and waiting for those moments to open those gifts and whatever that looks like for you, there is waiting involved. And also, I'm pretty sure it's easy for us to say, especially if we're a little bit older, that the younger generation maybe doesn't really fully understand what it even means to wait, right? I mean, just think about all the things that maybe anybody my age or around my age and older had to wait for that the younger generation doesn't even understand. Let me give you a few examples. How about this one? Commercials. We don't really have to wait for them anymore, right? There was a time in which you would sit around and watch maybe the evening TV programs Friday night or whatever that was, and you know what? There'd be a time where you'd have to wait for a commercial. And now we just download or stream or DVR it, and we can fast forward through all of those things or not have them at all. The one time we do have to still wait for commercials is when we watch live Bills games, and that's, I don't know, we're either dwelling in pain or waiting for the next thing to happen. But either way, unless you DVR that, which you're weird if you do. I tried that once. It didn't work. Anyway, maybe we wait then. But overall, we don't have to wait for commercials anymore, okay? How, here's another one. The internet. We used to have to dial in to the internet. All of you younger ones in here have no idea what I'm talking about right now, but we would have to actually dial in from our desktop mammoth computers and listen to the most god-awful noise you've ever heard in your life, and then finally get online only to watch all of your websites, which didn't even have pictures because you wouldn't be able to load those. It was just text, and it would just slowly, slowly load. Now it's just an instantaneous moment where we have the internet in our pockets, whether we're connected to Wi-Fi or data or whatever it is, we can get online anywhere in a moment's notice. We can get what we want when we want it. And speaking of dial-up, how about telephones? There was a day in our homes in which there was just one landline. If you were lucky, maybe you had another one, but most of us only had one hardwired landline, and only one person could be on the phone at a time. So if your younger sister was on the phone, you had to wait for her to get off before you could get on it. And so the season of waiting has gotten easier and easier for generations and generations to come. And even high school students and teenagers may think, man, my younger siblings, I had to wait for a cell phone until I got into high school. They're getting it late elementary school and middle school now. What's going on with this? It's not fair. Every generation seems to have to wait less and less and less. And we can all probably say, they don't know what waiting is compared to what I had to wait for. Well, let's up that a bit and think about those people who were alive during the time of Jesus' birth. And even before that, they had to wait and wait and wait for a whole lot of different things. Let me give you a quick example of what this might be like when it comes to waiting in biblical proportions. We're going to be in Malachi this morning in just a minute. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. And then we have Matthew, which is the first book of the New Testament. So you and I, we open our Bibles, we're at Malachi, and we finish reading Malachi, and we're like, oh, that's great, let's see what happens next. And we flip the page. How long did that take? About a half a second. That page flip represents 400 years. 400 years of waiting. 400 years of waiting for God to fulfill the prophecies that he spoke to the Israelite nation in that day. 400 years of trying to keep the faith and pass it on to the next generation. I mean, if I had heard some news, which we'll get into in a minute, and then my entire generation died off, or maybe my grandparents' generation died off, and they passed it to me, and then I'm at the end of my life, I'm pretty sure I'm going to start losing hope real quick. But 400 years of waiting this, trying to pass this information on, looking for this long-awaited Savior. I'd start to ask myself, has God abandoned us? Was he ever really there? Have we wasted all this time waiting for him to act? And that's what our big idea this morning is. Waiting is not wasted when we're waiting on God. Waiting is not wasted when we're waiting on God. Now, this is, of course, a lot easier said than done, right? I mean, waiting for us Americans in this fast-paced culture in which we can DoorDash our food to be on our doorstep in minutes, or Amazon an order to be on our doorstep by the next day, if not sooner. Soon enough, it's going to be within the hour, right? And so we sit around waiting for things, and we think we're just wasting our time. But again, let's think back to biblical perspectives. They would make all day they would spend making and preparing their meals, right? You and I can microwave a meal in 30 seconds. They would wait months or even years to hear from their loved ones that maybe lived far away. You and I get upset when we don't get a text back right away. It's completely different. And so when we wait, we feel like we're wasting time because of the culture that we're now a part of. And it's not going to get much easier. It's just going to get quicker, quicker, and fast, more fast-paced. And then what about those moments where we have to wait for things that are just really difficult? Like soul-crushing waiting. Like maybe waiting to get pregnant. Or waiting for your spouse to want to make the marriage work. Or waiting for loved ones to put their faith in Jesus. Constantly waiting, waiting. Waiting for reconciliation with a wayward child or even a wayward parent. Waiting for healing. Waiting to get hired, to get noticed, to get promoted, or to retire at the workplace. And we might feel like we're wasting our lives away waiting for some of these things, but I want to say it again. Waiting is not wasted when we're waiting on God. Waiting is not wasted when we're waiting on God. The psalmist says it this way in Psalm 130, 5 through 6, and then we'll jump into our passage in just a minute. It says this, I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word, I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. And then he repeats that, more than watchmen wait for the morning. This idea, this anticipation of waiting for the morning to come, and whatever that looks like for you, the morning that will bring a new day, a new responsibility at work, a new test at school, waiting for your son or daughter to get home from a late evening. These ideas of just waiting and anticipating, but anticipating and waiting with hope. Now, the prophet Malachi gets really specific about what day we as people of God are waiting for. And that's what we get to read this morning. And then we're going to take it the next step as well. To give you a little bit of context, this is the very last chapter of the Old Testament, like I mentioned earlier. And we're going to be in Malachi 4, verses 1 through 6. But I want you to notice the future tense in the language of the writing. As Malachi is prophesying, as God the Father is speaking through Malachi to a coming day of the Lord. Now, to give you a little bit more context of Malachi, we have seen up until this point in Scripture, the Israelites who were delivered from the bondage of slavery in Egypt enter into the wilderness, and through trial and error and obeying and disobedience, they have been up and down in their relationship with God. And over time, prophet after prophet have come to try and redirect and reorient them back to the ways of the Lord. And it seems like they just keep messing up and falling back. And sure enough, in this last final setting in the Old Testament, they have fallen away again. This is about 100 years after they had returned from being captured and sent into exile. They've come back expecting everything to be the way they would want it. And instead, they start taking everything for granted and screwing everything up again. And so Malachi enters the scene and warns them that if they don't turn from their ways, bad things are going to happen. But there's also a day of rejoicing for those that stay pointed in the direction of the Lord. And so he gives them this prophecy that we're about to read. Now, as I read this, you need to understand that it takes place in like two portions. They're hearing this for the first time, and they're hearing it as one large event. You and I happen to be in the middle of this prophecy. I'll explain as I read it. So, Malachi verses 4, or chapter 4, 1 through 6. Let me read this. It says this. And notice again, he is explaining something coming in the future. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and the day that is coming will set them on fire. Sounds exciting, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Sounds exciting too. Then you will trample on the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. So in this last chapter of the Old Testament, God is casting vision of the future about a coming day and one to be sent to prepare the way for that day to come. So we see two portions here. We see that evil will be burned from top to bottom and the wicked will be completely destroyed. We also see that those who honor God, the righteous, will be healed, restored, and whole. It says we'll even frolic in fields like young cows. I don't know when the last time you did that was, but that sounds exciting, like we've already mentioned. The wicked will be gone, the righteous will be healed, families will be reconciled. It even says sunshine will come and there will be healing in its rays. We all know the power of the sun's rays because we haven't seen it in 18 days. Anyway, and then... I would like it to snow if it's going to be like this, at least. This is miserable. And then it says, an Elijah-esque prophet will be sent to prepare people's hearts and reconcile families. So, after painting this amazing picture, the Israelites hear this, probably anticipating to see, well, man, this is going to come. I can't wait for this to come. Anytime now, it's going to come. We're going to get to experience this. If we're obeying and obedient to God, we'll be able to rejoice with him and, you know, if we're not, bad things are going to happen to us. And then 400 years go by. 400 years of waiting, longing for the Messiah, for salvation. History tells us, though, that in those years, life did continue. We often think of those 400 years, and we say this, and it's really not accurate, we shouldn't, that it was 400 years of silence. But God was still working behind the scenes, setting the scene for his son to enter into the story. History tells us again that those years, Greeks conquered the promised land, the Jews briefly take it back over again, and then the Romans conquer the entire Mediterranean world, which sets the scene in which the New Testament begins. And then in the scene of the New Testament, Caesar Augustus rules the Roman Empire and has appointed Herod to be king of Judea. And so being occupied by these foreign powers only heightened the longing for deliverance, for a savior to enter into this world out of this 400 years of waiting. And then we see, Paul actually reminds us in Galatians that when the time was just right, God sent his son. Galatians 4 says this, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So the gospel according to Luke opens with a story of a priest. Remember the prophecy that we just heard about in Malachi. This day of the Lord is coming. This day of the Lord is coming. However, there is going to be someone to come and prepare the way for this Messiah that's going to come and deliver you. Now again, remember, the Israelites heard this as one large event, one big event. I said we're in the middle of it. So that big event the portion that we haven't experienced yet is the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is the day of the Lord that we read about in the beginning of Malachi. The day is coming, it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. The day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord. This has not yet happened for you and I. However, what has happened is the second portion of this. And then I'm going to read what we see come to fruition here. I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. And so Zechariah and Elizabeth know what it means to wait. Zechariah was a priest, and they had been trying to have children year after year after year, praying to the Lord to give them a child, and it wasn't happening. Eventually, they became old beyond the years of childbearing, and they thought this was never going to happen. But then as Zechariah is in the temple one day working, an angel of the Lord comes to him and says this, startling news. In verses 13 through 17, we read this. See if you can catch in here the references towards the end of this back to Malachi as this angel speaks to Zechariah. It says this, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. A direct fulfillment of prophecy that we just read in Malachi is beginning. Finally, after 400 years of waiting, it's on the horizon. It's coming. John the Baptist, the son of Elizabeth and Zechariah, is this prophet that is prophesied in Malachi, this Elijah-esque prophet. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, well, who's this Elijah and why is he so important? Well, Elijah was in first, the story of Elijah is found in 1 and 2 Kings, written about 900 years before Christ. Malachi was written about 420 years before Christ. So 500 years before Malachi was the prophet Elijah, essentially doing the same thing Malachi was doing, warning the people of Israel to turn back from their ways and stay firm in what they knew and what were taught. And so Malachi is referring back to a prophet of old for the people in the days of Malachi. And then we see this come forward. We see this come full circle as we enter into the story in Luke. We haven't even gotten to the birth of Jesus yet, and we see that the season of Christmas is all about longing, anticipation, and waiting for what is to come. As Israel longed for its Savior, as Elizabeth and Zechariah longed for a child, and as you and I long for Jesus to return and fulfill the rest of that prophecy in Malachi, we wait. We still wait. But we have hope because God works while we wait. God works while we wait. While we're waiting, it often feels like nothing is happening, like nothing is going on. But that doesn't mean that God is not working and that he is not active. During that 400 years, God was working through history, through difficult circumstances to prepare his people. And so much of the waiting is preparation so that we are ready to receive the promise when it comes. We were talking just before service started this morning, and as I was coming to the end of this message, as I've been preparing for it, I was trying to think of an illustration in my mind that like I could share with you of like these moments in my life where I waited for these things to happen, and I had to struggle to find an analogy. And yes, I have waited for things. We waited for the purchase of our first home for a very, very long time. We waited for different things in our life and different seasons in our lives, and I've seen God work through those. But one of the things that I have learned over all of these years, and I hope to continue to remember as I move forward, and I know I will have new seasons of waiting that I will be a part of, is that God is always working, even in the midst of that waiting. And sometimes it feels like nothing is happening. Just like the Israelites, when 400 years, it seemed like nothing was happening, but God was doing something. He was preparing them for something bigger. And oftentimes in the middle of our seasons of waiting, regardless of how difficult it is, it may seem like you are cold and distant from the Lord, but he is working in ways that we just simply can't see. And Sean was sharing, he himself is a carpenter, and he mentioned this concept that every cut a carpenter makes is important. Every cut a carpenter makes helps to refine and finish the product, and every cut matters. And for you and I, as we wait through whatever circumstance we may be waiting for, even in this morning, even in these days here today, and I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's a relationship restoration. Maybe it's healing, like we mentioned earlier. Maybe it's just for a loved one to follow Jesus. God is working in ways that we have to simply place our trust in. And every part that hurts and every part that feels distant can actually allow us to become something better as we place our hope in who he is. It gives us an opportunity to actually place our trust in Jesus. Waiting wouldn't really be that big of a deal if it wasn't difficult, right? I mean, nobody really likes to wait for anything, but in the midst of waiting, we sort of oftentimes have to relinquish control. When we're waiting for a health diagnosis, we just simply can't do anything but wait. But we can also place our trust in the Lord that he knows what is best. Even if it doesn't align with our timeline, even if it doesn't align with the outcome we want, we trust that he is working at a pace that is best. God works while we wait. He works while we wait. And so during this Advent journey, as we begin it today, I want you to have confidence in God's timing in every situation. And his timing includes preparation. We see that his people needed hundreds of years to prepare, and they needed John the Baptist to pave the way for Jesus' birth. You and I need to continue to prepare as we wait in this season. And we can wait and celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, and we can wait for the second coming when Jesus will make all things perfect and right. But we also have to wait in those moments in life, in those circumstances in life that seem difficult, that we don't understand, and place our trust in him. One of the best ways that we can do this is to be in the Word of God, to rest and wait on him and in him. Last week, we talked about the fact that the Word of God is the ultimate foundation of everything we believe and everything we do. And if we immerse ourselves in that, it will help us wait through the waiting all that much more and easier and with hope. This morning, I was actually still trying to figure out like sort of how to end this message. And because I was like I mentioned, I hadn't really come up with a great story of my own. And so I was reading, and every morning, and I've mentioned this many times from the platform, I'm going to continue to mention it because I think it's a great tool, is I was using the YouVersion app and going through the story mode devotional of the day. And the verse today, not a huge surprise because we are in Advent and the entire church nation, the bigger church, knows that. But the verse today is actually the psalm we read earlier, Psalm 130. And there was a beautiful little devotional written for it, and I want to read it to you this morning. It says this: when the world around you seems wild or the heart inside you feels weary, you can still count on God. The psalmist said it like this: I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. In his word I put my hope. This is one of 15 psalms known as the Pilgrim Songs, or the Songs of Ascent, comprising of Psalm 120 to 134. It was sung by Jewish travelers making the trek to Jerusalem for annual festivities. If you read the rest of the chapter, you'll notice a heaviness, a tenderness, a tone of repentance. The psalmist cries out from the depths, wanting to be heard, begging for mercy, longing for the redemption of his people, all the while hoping in and waiting on the Lord. The New Living Translation says, I'm counting on the Lord. If you've ever wondered who, other than you, has been and had to hope in, wait on, and trust in the Lord, it's everyone, all of us. Every person in biblical history, from Noah to Moses, Rahab to Ruth, Peter to Paul, down to us living in this modern day, we've had to wait on the Lord. Those who lived before Jesus were waiting on the Messiah to come and rescue a fallen world. And those who live after Jesus, like us, like I mentioned, in the middle of that prophecy, are waiting for him to come back and redeem everything that's been lost once and for all. The season of Advent reminds us that regardless of who you are, where you're from, or what you've done, you can cry out and wait on God. He is trustworthy, he is faithful, and he always makes good on his promises. As you wait upon the Lord during this Advent season, know that he wants to come close to you so that he can be your strength, so that he can give you comfort, and so that he can provide everything you need. And I just read that this morning for the first time, and I wanted to share it with you. And I want you to know that this is available to you. I don't have a special perk because I'm a pastor. So if you have not yet downloaded the YouVersion app, come find me if you don't know how to do it, and I will help you. Look through this. They're doing Advent stories all through the month of December. And then you can add a devotional specifically for Advent if you want. And I chose one myself that I started this morning. And it's just Emmanuel, God with us. It's a 25-day devotional. And you can immerse yourself in the Word of God, the very Word of God that gives you hope. And so in the midst of the waiting, whether it's you're waiting for the big picture, Jesus, to come back, or you're waiting for that small but yet seemingly huge moment in your life to finish, you can trust and place your hope in the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ. We also have these devotionals. There's only a few left, but if you want a hard copy devotional, you can grab one of these there at the Connection Center. But I would encourage you, if you want, you can also use your phone as well. These are great ways to engage with the Word of God in all you do. Let me pray for us as we conclude our time. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that even in the midst of waiting, you are working. Even in the midst of waiting, you are preparing our hearts. You are guiding and directing us, and sometimes we don't even realize you're doing it. Lord, erase our awareness of your presence in our lives in this season. In a season in which maybe we're waiting for things that are extremely difficult, and the season of Christmas is actually just making it worse. But let the enemy not have any foothold when it comes to that, and allow us to place our hope in you. In the season filled with hope and joy and anticipation of celebrating the birth of your Son, and also being reminded that you're going to come back one day and make all things perfect and right. So God, we thank you so much for who you are. We give this all to you in the very powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand as we continue to worship, as we sing together.